that. Open your Bibles to John chapter 19. We'll try to continue along. Been teaching John here chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And of course, we into the time now of the crucifixion. And just the details as you read through the story, no matter how many times you've heard it, how many times you've read it, there seems to be always something else will catch your eye in it. It's just tremendous. And we're in verse 18, John chapter 19. It says, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. I've heard folks say there was more than two. There was three or four, but no, the scripture's pretty clinging. It just makes it so obvious here that it is. It's a tremendous lesson and spiritual application we can make there. Somebody has well said, there's three men on the cross. One of them there, by his own admission, in fact, by his own admission, he said, two of us are guilty. One was dying for sin. The others were dying in their sin. Jesus was dying for our sins. That's a tremendous truth. But then the good news is the thief on the cross that repented, that turned and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Somebody says the Bible don't have any deathbed conversions. Here's one right here. The thief that repented on the cross was at the very last minute. He probably lived a little longer than Jesus because when they came to break the legs of the, and this was a thing to speed up. Those Roman soldiers wanted to speed the thing up. So to help them die quicker, they'd come by and break the legs. But they couldn't break the legs of Jesus because it was prophesied not a bone would be broken. Because he was the Passover lamb, of course. But great truth as you study the details around the cross. Says here, verse 19, and Pilate, the Roman governor now, wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Over and over, as we talked last week, it seems like Pilate keeps needling the religious Pharisees of Judaism that Jesus was their king, and they kept denying that he was. Of course, when he comes back in his glory, he will prove that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here, they put up a title to mock him, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It says, this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. Now, the scripture tells us it was outside the city walls. I've been over there. Some of you have. Calvary, the place of the skull. You can stand there. Actually, there's a bus station. I was when I was over. It's been a number of years. Scotty, you remember. The bus station there, you could stand. And a lot of people coming and going, and you might just kind of look up at Mount Calvary, and you could in your mind, see it could be named the place of a skull. And it's a place where the roads cross, so to speak. There's a spiritual truth there. Everybody that meets Jesus, that's where the road crosses. You take him, you go one way. You reject him, you go the other way. And I guess it's still the same way over there right now. Of course, big religion says, no, he was crucified in another place, and they make a lot of money off of showing that to the tourists. But the problem with that's inside the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says he was crucified outside the walls. And you would not see anything would remind you of a skull if you go to that place. But big religion makes a lot of money at different times and people don't ever check it out. I tell you something, if you read the Bible, it'll mess up a lot of religion. Really does. And this is a case of it too. Pilate makes a title, though, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was nigh, right outside the city gate. Now here's a sign that he wrote. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Now, I've talked to you, I'll review this just a little bit. I've talked to you about it before. They begin to fuss at Pilate about what he's written. They said, then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am king of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now, why did this bother them so much? We've talked about it before. It was written in three languages, written here in the Hebrew and the Greek and the Latin. And to look at it from a distance, all you would see would be the beginning of the sentences. I'm just using an English type illustration. You'd see each sentence started off with a capital letter. So from a distance, all you would see would be the capital letters. And from a distance, that would be all you would see. Now, by being written in three languages, it was taking the capital letters and going down, picturing the real name of God. See, the whole argument was that Jesus blasphemed. He made himself God. That was the accusation against him. God must have a sense of humor because they accidentally, no accident with God, the Roman governor accidentally put it in three languages, and by doing so, every sentence that started off with a capital from a distance, it looked like the secret name of God on the cross. If you look at the secret name of God, the one that the high priest could only utter once a year on the Day of Atonement when he went into the Holy of Holies, if you looked at that in Hebrew, I'll try to say it best I can, it was Yod, which you and I would spell Y-O-D or J-O-D, Yod, He, Va, He, H, V, Va, and the last word, He, again. Now, here's what it pictured. He, Va, He. It was picturing the secret name of God the high priest could enter only once a year. That's why the religious crowd was so upset, because Jesus was God, but they didn't want to admit that. But God himself said, all right, I'll put my name up there. And everybody that looks can see it. That's interesting. I mean, you think about that. I've told you how the letters, the Hebrew letters, most languages, even the American alphabet to some degree, at one time a language was almost a picture. Man communicating with men. Brother Mullins, I was in Russia one time and couldn't speak Russian, and the guards had us at the airport. And boy, it was a scary time for us. We were trying to sneak some Bibles in. And I couldn't talk Russian. They couldn't talk English. And I thought, wonder if I'll ever see my wife again. Had the machine guns, you know, looked a little scary. So I resorted to anything I could think of. So I took my pen out, picked up an old magazine there in the law office they were had me in, and I tried to draw a picture. I am not much of an artist, but I drew a picture of an airplane crossing the ocean, drew a little picture of the map of America and Russia, and you say, what'd they do? They looked at it. They thought it was interesting, and they let me go. But my language was pictures. And the original languages pretty much started off in little pictures. So when we look at the Hebrew words spelling the secret name of God, if you were to look at them, a jod would have like a J, like a fish hook. J-O-B, Y-O-B, jod, yod is what it's pronounced about the same. The next one would be a H. And you know the little cross member between two ones that makes an H. You got the leg here and over here, and you got a little cross in there. Well, in a sense, looks like a little square box. And then Va, everybody can see that. A Va is a V. Any of you guys ever done carpenter work, you know you have some nails that look like these. They're called concrete nails. You drive them in the concrete. The bottom is not a round point, but it's a V. Then the last one is repeat of the H again, which is another little window-looking thing. So here's the spiritual application on that. God sent his son. God came down from heaven in the form of his son. God incarnate in the flesh. God reached his arm down. Look at mine here, a little crooked like a fish hook, like a J. He reached his arm out of heaven. to reach fallen mankind. What did we do to it? We put a vaw in it. We put a nail in it. And then he took his arm back up to the next H or the next little window. So God, representing God, reached his arm down out of heaven. We put a vaw, a nail in it, and he took it back up, which means he rose again. Pictures of resurrection. See, languages had pictures in those early languages like that, and had this message of God. So when they complained about what he wrote in three different languages on the cross, they were saying somebody's going to think he was God. Well, that's what they charged him with being. And God himself declared it on the cross. Yeah, that's right. That's who he was. He was God incarnate in the flesh. So that's a wonderful truth that you can spot even in the English if you look at it close enough. So it says in verse 20, this title then read many of the Jews for the place where the city, nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And so again, you'd have that picture there with the capital letters of each sentence. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I'm the king of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now, he did that most likely what we would call accidentally. Pilate didn't understand, but Pilate had already gotten really afraid. He got afraid because his wife wrote him a note about not having anything to do with that just man. Pilate was already suspicious something was not right. He knew they delivered Jesus for envy, that one of the other gospels tells us. And so he even asked Jesus, whence art thou? He knew where he came. He knew he was from the area of Galilee and so forth. But he was saying, what planet did you come from? Where did you come? What kind of alien are you? He was suspicious that something bad was taking place when he agreed with the religious crowd there to crucify Christ. Then it says in verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Now even such a thing as just his garments here are something you get a blessing from. It was prophesied in the scriptures. We could look at it in several places. Now notice the coat here without seam. And it says in verse 24, then said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, tear it, and cast lots for it, whose it shall be. In other words, we'll just gamble for who gets the whole thing. We won't tear it up, cut it in parts like the other. Then it says that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. Now what scripture said this? This thing that the soldiers did here. Of course, it was Psalms 22, and it was also even further back than that. Let me see if I can find a place for you. Go with me to Psalms 22. Let's get it first. Psalms 22, and then we look at verse 18 in Psalms 22. You say, how do you find it? Well, you know where Psalms 23 is, don't you? Just can't be far off, right? Just go back to Psalms 22. You got all the predictions of the cross, what was happening here 1,000 years before it happened. It was predicted here in the Psalms. So we move into verse 17. Now, this tells you what Jesus looked like on the cross. We see a crucifix and other things today, but we don't see a real picture. We saw, according to Isaiah 53, he was so marred, he was so beat up, you couldn't even hardly recognize him as a man. The cat of nine tails had ripped his back open. He had the crown of thorns on his head. He had the nails in his hands, a spear in his side, all of that. But picking it up in Psalms 22, verse 17, he says, I may tell all my bones. That means I may see my bones. He was cut to the bone. The bones were showing. They were not broken because of prophecy. He says, they look and stare upon me. Now, remember, I look on my bones. They could see me. Then he says in verse 18 of Psalms 22, they part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. Now notice the details, the details. Not only parting the garments, that's a big detail, but also cast lots for the one that they did not want to part. Now that's details 1,000 years before it happens. That's prophecy fulfilled. Nothing makes the Word of God, the Bible, a supernatural book, any greater than prophecy. No other religious book has it. You say, well, what about the Quran? The Quran has no prophecies in it. None at all. In fact, you can't hardly make sense out of reading it if you get an English translation. And of course, the excuse the Muslims will give you is, well, you got a bad translation in English. Translate it any way you want to. It doesn't have any prophecy. It doesn't prove itself as the Word of God at all. And then some of the stuff that's so ridiculous in it, like the devil sleeps in your nose at night. Yeah, I'm not lying. I thought he was in mine last night. I've been having some sinus trouble. And my weather change or whatever. No, it's some foolish stuff. I could not park on that. Foolish stuff, and no, you know that's not the Word of God when you're reading junk like that. But the Bible stands alone on prophecy. Prophecy proves it, a supernatural book, a book from God. Psalms 22, the details now, like casting lots. Now, what lots? That means gambling. They were gambling for the coat. Now, if I went all the way back to Exodus, and I'm not sure I remember right the place to go, you would find out that it was predicted that the high priest's coat would be one part. It wouldn't be, it would be woven, it would have a hole at the top. A little bit like, I'm not too much on my Spanish, but it was a poncho or something where it's got a hole in the top and you put it down and it flows over. That was pretty much what the coat was like according to the book of Exodus. And prophecy, let me just say a little bit of word about that. I've always used a wide margin Bible so I could write stuff in the margin. The only trouble is I got old and the ink faded and my eyes got dimmer. So sometimes I can't get it all right. Somebody says you mutilated some Bibles. Well, yeah, but I learned a lot, I think, while I was doing it. This one here's well used up. Almost every page in it's got some scribbling in it. But I've got 4 or 5 others even worse shape than it. So I have spent some time in it anyway. And I had a note here a long time ago. I might even still have the book. There's a fellow by the name of Peter Stoner, I believe Stoner. He was a scientist. He had many degrees behind his name, but he was a believer. He was very high in mathematics. Now, I don't know how good you were in mathematics. I did pass my grades in school, but I never have been able to figure the IRS thing out and a lot of other things. But anyway, mathematics is close to an exact science. Mathematics is about as close to an exact science as man with his fallen brain can produce and figure out. And I know now, we got ad machines, that was the first thing, and then computers. Anybody ever had the experience of going into a store and trying to get the young lady to make change when the computer broke down? It is amazing how fourth grade math just is more than so many can handle anymore. I don't know about you, I'm bad at that because I'm an old dinosaur and I don't like to be disturbed in what I learned. I learned 2 and 2 was 4, no matter what they say about it. So I stick by that. I remember one time a store right down here, it's closed now, it was a lumber yard. I went in and bought something for $1.50 and she couldn't take my money because the computer had broke down. I said, I'll give you $2, you keep the change. I said, I'll give you 3, just let me out of here, they're waiting for me on the job. No. I mean, and she was having a hard time to figure out how to sell me something. That is amazing. You've had that experience, probably you have at some time or another. I joke with them now a little bit. I'll say, is it all right to pay with green money? And they give me a funny look, because a lot of folks don't. You just see them stick the card in. stick the card in. And okay, you can do that, all right. I still like to spend the green money as much as I can because it hurts worse. Don't it? Don't it? You feel like you really gave it up when you give them the real thing. All right. Yeah, you got me off on that, some of you, but I can read your mind. Prophecy is something that proves the word of God so much. Now, Psalms 22 here about parting the garments, and Exodus talking about the coat with no seams in it, and that it wouldn't be rended. In fact, the very same word, I believe, rend, is used there. Now, let me tell you a little bit about prophecy. I mentioned Peter Stoner. He was a believing professor. Many of them aren't believers, but he was high up in mathematics. And it is said, I have not seen it, and could not prove it myself, but it is said that somebody that is high enough in mathematics can actually prove the existence of God. Einstein, somebody says, Einstein was the highest. I don't know that he was. Somebody says, well, he didn't believe in God. Have you ever read any of his stuff? I've read it. It was boring and it was hard and it was stuff I couldn't understand a lot. But I got one thing. He believed in God. Might have not been the way I would believe in God, but he believed in God. One of the statements I remember out of one of his big, thick books, I might have told you this. I was kind of snowed in one time in a different state, of course. And in the cabin I was in had a few books. And, of course, I had my Bible. But one of the thick books they had on the shelf was Einstein's Law of Relativity. And I thought, I got to be stuck here 2 days. I'll read some. I did. I did not enjoy it that much. Didn't understand a lot of what he was saying, but he said one thing I remembered. He said this. He said, God does not roll the dice. In other words, nothing is a gamble with God. Nothing is by chance with God, is what Einstein was saying. Now, first thing that told me was he believed there was a God. Now, he didn't describe much other than that, but what he was saying was all we're studying in the universe and in science points to a first cause, a divine being, a mind. It couldn't have happened by accident. It was not a gamble. That's what he was saying. So he was a smart man. I got on the airplane one day at Orlando. I was flying out to Dallas, Texas, a long time ago. And generally, poor preachers sat in the cheapest seats they can find. And I probably had one, but the stewardess came back to me. She said, would you like to ride in first class? It's just about empty up there today. I said, sure, as long as I don't pay for it. So I did. And she took me up there and sat me in a seat, side of a guy, of course, I'd never met before. I introduced myself and told him I was a preacher and so on. He was a scientist from the Cape over here. He worked for NASA. Now, here's how important he was. They were flying him every week from Orlando to California. How would you like to go to a job that far every week? Back and forth every week. That was his job. Turned out to be a believer. He and I shared quite a bit together. One of the things was a drunk driver had crashed into his son a few weeks before that and killed him. So the man had a very tender heart about things. But he told me something I never forgot as we talked about the Lord. And he said, if it wasn't for God, we couldn't shoot these rockets to the moon. He said, if it wasn't for God, we couldn't do any of this space program. He said, because it's all based on the laws God established. I never forgot that. In other words, if God's laws were by accident and one law today and another one tomorrow, no, they're the same. They're consistent. That's because the space program then can lock into what God's already established and, in a sense, ride God's laws in all that they're doing. Folks, when you hear some of these little pipsqueaks say the Bible is not God's word, just take them with a grain of salt. God's word is established. It's consistent. It's based on God's infallibility is based on his laws. And here prophecy proves that. I mentioned Peter Stoner. I'll get back to him a little bit. Peter Stoner says, I'm trying to read one of my little notes here. that the prophecies, now get the ratio he's talking about here. For instance, there's 48 prophecies, just 48 in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels. Just those 48, that if you take them and you run the mathematical probability on them, it is amazing what you come up with. He says the fulfillment of just those 48 prophecies are statistically impossible. And then he gives a figure, and I'm trying to read the figure I wrote down. He said the chances of it happening by accident, those prophecies being fulfilled by accident, the chances of being fulfilled by accident would be 1 out of 10, 1 out of 10 with 157 zeros after it. That's a big figure, 150 zeros after it. But now, to give you a little picture of that, he said, that's the same probability, that number, he said, is high enough that they believe they have a count on how many electrons are in the known universe. That number, 1 out of 10 to 157 zeros after it, is that great. How many electrons in the known universe? I could not even imagine how many would be in this room. But what Stoner was saying is it's the impossibility for it to be an accident, to be a coincidence. So again, going back to mathematics being an exact science above almost all the other sciences. In fact, without the mathematical stuff, there wouldn't be a rocket program or anything else. It has to go by that. So in his book, and he wrote a book called Science Speaks. In fact, they've got my old office material stored in that building, that picture of the hotel there that we've made the college and radio station out of. I may have his book in there somewhere. I had it about 40 years ago, and I'm 35 or something like that. And you could probably get it online, some of you guys that are whiz with that. You might could do it. Peter Stoner, Science Speaks, I believe, is the book that he wrote, and he's a mathematical professor that gives you one of the illustrations. I'm gonna shoot at it, but I'm probably going to miss it. He says the chance of the prophecy being an accident or coincidence would be like take the whole state of Texas and cover it so many feet deep. I don't know if he used the word snow or hay, but covered the whole state so many feet deep. Have one needle lost in it, and you go by first try and stick your hand down and find that needle the first try. What he's saying is that would be impossible. And he's saying the prophecies having happened by accident or being a coincidence mathematically would be impossible. So when you read in the Bible, just a little something like the garments here that Jesus, casting lots for his garments, or the coat that didn't have any seams in it. Those little details all add to it. And to have it perfectly right 1,000 years later is an example I'm using with Peter Stoner there, saying mathematically that would be impossible. So when you read in the Bible, you're reading God's word. You're reading God's truth, just like God wanted you to have it. So I'm not against you going to the educated doctor or even the psychiatrist, maybe on some occasions, but why don't you go to God? See what he says. What he knows is far above any science man has yet produced down here on earth. And that's a blessing to me when I have something back up the truth of God's word like that. This is just 48 prophecies that Stoner was talking about. 48 prophecies that you can find in the four Gospels. There's 500 more plus. Probably not all of them ever been found totally. Add 500 more to the 48. Then how big is the statistical improbability of it being an accident? That is something to think about. Now, above all that is when you read the Bible, God's Spirit witnesses to you. Sometimes it might be on a different subject than you were looking for, but God can still speak to you out of His Word. Now, I believe in rightly dividing the Bible and get it in context so you're not trying to put something on yourself. Do you know sometimes in the Bible you actually have God speaking to the devil? And in one case at least, the devil speaking to God when he tempted Jesus, tried to take him up on the pinnacle of the temple and show him the kingdoms of the world, telling him, you'd have all these if you just fall down and worship me. By the way, Jesus is going to have all those. The devil wanted him to do it at the wrong time. Timing is so important. The Bible is for a man and woman getting married, not two men, two women, but a man and woman getting married. But sometime doing it at the wrong time can make a bad thing out of a good thing. A lot of things like that, the timing is so important on. Do what God said, but do it in His way and right. I was in the hospital not long ago with my wife and the younger nurse in the room, talking with my wife a little bit. Sonia asked her, said, "Are you married?" She said, "No, but we got a date set." She said, "I want to get married and have kids." And I had to be cute and say something. I said, "Yeah, get it in the right order, married and then kids." She said, "Yes, preacher, that's right. That's what I want to do." But they've got it so backwards today, doing good things at wrong times. Amen. Timing is everything, brother, in God's time. Wonderful truth that the Word of God is the Word of God. The prophecies prove it above anything else that we could possibly mention. Now, you got all kind of advice today. You can pay big money for it and all that. But you can open God's Word and get His advice free. And He's the one that knows it all and it's proven to be His Word. I preached a lot of times trying to reach folks for Christ, get them to receive Christ as Savior. On a few occasions, I might have somebody that say to me, especially a one-on-one speaking with somebody, "I don't believe any of it. I don't believe it at all." One guy, I remember, I said, "Well, what if it's true?" He said, "Well, what if it's not true?" I said, "Okay, let's take that for a minute. What if it's not true? If you're right, and there is no God, there is no heaven, no hell, there is no salvation. If you're right, and we both die, I'm as good as you are. We're both lost, never know anything else." I said, "But consider if I'm right. Consider if I'm right. There is a heaven, a hell. There is a way to be saved. There is a way to have our sins forgiven. What have you lost? If you spend eternity in hell, you've lost your soul. Think on it." So think on that a minute. And you've seen game shows on TV and carnivals and stuff. And the guy said, "If you can throw the basketball through the hoop, you win the dolly over here, Cupid or whatever it is over here. Now, I'll give you one try or two tries." Everybody'd take two. Well, then why not take two when it comes to your soul? Why not take two when it comes to being saved? If I'm all wrong, I haven't lost anything over you. We're just both turned to dust and never know anything else. But if the Bible's right, and I know it is, and if Jesus is right, and He died for your sins, and you receive Him as your Savior, I'll take two chances to one anytime. Amen. It's amazing how you can reason, though, with people like that. give them the mathematical laws, give them the, all that we can explain, isn't it still amazing how man's depravity don't want it to be so? He'd rather die and never know nothing than to admit he's a sinner and he needs a substitute, a savior to take his place. It's amazing how deep depravity runs, isn't it? Have we ever said to our kids, have you ever had a kid when you're arguing with them and so on? And I was a kid like that. You can't convince them because they don't want it to be so. You've been there? We've all been there, haven't we? I think my time's up, Brother Smith. All right. Even on a snowy morning, 753. That's not bad. Stay with us about 8 or 9 minutes. The preaching service will get started.